Let us turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. I just want to read the first three verses. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." As I'm sure you recall, 40 years after leaving the land of Egypt, the Israelites at last found themselves on this side Jordan, as the scripture says, in the land of Moab, and therefore exceedingly close to an entrance into the promised land. It was there in the plains of Moab that Moses, now very advanced in years, delivers to a new generation, for many had died in the wilderness, the laws, the statutes, and the judgments of God. And that divine legislation is contained in the book that has the name Deuteronomy, a name which means the second law. The law was given for the first time in all its fullness at Sinai, but that was to a generation now gone. The law was given the second time on the threshold of Canaan, to the generation to come, the second law. And having delivered that law, which takes us really from chapter 1 right up to chapter 31, Moses, immediately before ascending Mount Nebo to die, pronounces this remarkable blessing upon the people. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. We call such a blessing the ministerial blessing. It's sometimes known as the benediction. For over 40 years, Moses had been Israel's minister. But his preaching, teaching ministry was concluded. And just as an ordinary minister at the end of the preaching, the end of the service, would solemnly pronounce blessing in God's name upon the congregation, so Moses, in his old age, pronounces the benediction upon Israel. There is a little introduction to the blessing, which takes us from verse 6 right on to the end of the chapter. And it is this introduction which concerns us tonight. Before he pronounces the blessing, Moses recalls God's spectacular visit to Mount Sinai to deliver the law the first time. And he says that on that occasion, a brilliant light emanated from that mountain. God was upon the top of it. And like lightning, or like the breaking of the day, the light of the glory of God shone out from that place. Now, we're not to think of it in severely limited terms, as if this was something seen perhaps only by the thousands of Israel, because verse 2 tells us that it was as if he rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran. Mount Seir was the territory of the Edomites, some way off from Sinai, and Paran was the next station on route to Canaan, but still a considerable distance from Sinai. But the light, such a blaze of glory was it, that it not only lit up the mountain of Sinai, but it was seen in the land of the Edomites, and it was seen in the place called Paran. It must have been some sight. God, with 10,000s of his saints, or his holy ones, as the word is, which refers not to the children of Israel, but to that myriad company of angels, which was with God on the holy mount. And it was this God who delivered on that so stupendous occasion, out of the midst of the fire that seemed to consume the mountain, his fiery law. Moses reflects on this, and he says, yea, he loved the people. That was why God visited the place. That was why he displayed his glory. That was why he gave to them his holy law. He loved the people. The Hebrew word there for love comes from a noun which means the breast or the bosom. Could perhaps be translated, yea, he laid them upon his heart. Wonderful this, that this God of splendor should have a company of poor sinners upon his heart. But it has ever been so. And still God loves his people. And however unworthy we may be, however sinful, we are carried upon his heart. As sure as the high priest carried in the ephod, or the breast plate or waistcoat, the stones with the names of the children of Israel when he went into the holiest place of all to intercede for them, so God had the names of his people upon his heart, and he loved them. Wonderful as that is, and tempted as I am to tarry with that a little, it's not that statement which I want to emphasize and hopefully expound tonight, but it's the one that follows. All his saints are in thy hand. It sounds a little strange, doesn't it, because of the change of pronoun. all his saints are in thy hand. There are three possible explanations of that. One is that it is a Hebraism, and you'll find it sometimes in the prophets, that the pronouns vary within the same verse. The second explanation is that Moses addresses the people in the first part of the clause, all his saints, and then before he knows what has happened, he addresses God, are in thy hand. There's a third explanation which suits me best and I find most satisfying. Whenever God appeared in the Old Testament, we call those appearances a theophany or a Christophany, because whenever God appeared or manifested himself, it was always in the person of his Son. And the New Testament, Stephen, in his defense in Acts 7, confirms in verse 38 that it was the Son of God who appeared on Mount Sinai. What then, if the explanation is this, that Moses says, speaking of the Father, all his saints, and then addressing the one who is on the mount, are in thy hand. Remember Christ's own words, speaking to the Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Well, it is not with the intricacies of Hebrew that I'm concerned tonight, but it's just that truth. All his saints are in thy hand. I want to speak of three things from that text. The first is, I want to speak about the saint. All thy saints. The root meaning of the word means those that have been hallowed or set apart for God. They are his holy ones. That is how the word could be translated. All his holy ones are in thy hand. Now, it is the grievous error of some Christians to say that certain believers only are saints. The Bible totally repudiates that view, and all of God's true people are saints. So when David in Psalm 30 says in verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, he's not addressing those whom the Pope has canonized or those who appear on stained glass windows. He's addressing God's people. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, and he says, to all that are at Rome, called to be saints, he's not sending a letter to a select few, but to every believer there in the city of Rome. In what sense is it true that God's people are the people set apart to be holy? Such persons, of which I'm now speaking, have been set apart in a threefold way by each member of the Godhead. God the Father set them apart when from eternity, in his own mind, in his own purpose, in his own decree, he chose a people to be holy before him. The little epistle of Jude in the first verse speaks of those who are sanctified by God the Father. And this is it. Sanctified means set apart, made to differ. And God's eternal love and choice of them has made these ones to be the Lord's. Secondly, God the Son. He also was involved in this very same work. In the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13 and verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What does that mean? It means when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary to redeem God's chosen ones to himself, by his act of redemption, by the shedding of his blood, he set such apart for God, purchased, redeemed by his own blood. And the third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. And the scripture speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 of the sanctification of the Spirit. The Father set them apart in his eternal decree to be his, to be holy. The Son set them apart by dying for them and therefore securing them from this world. And the Holy Spirit sets them apart when through the gospel he calls them out of their unbelief and out of their sinfulness to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that distinguishing work of the Spirit of God makes such as know it to be different from others. And because they come to believe to be the Lord's own people. But secondly, as such come to faith, a twofold thing happens when a person believes. The first is that they are cleansed. That is, their sin, which marked them out for judgment, God wipes away in an act of pure grace, since they believe in his Son. And that is a blessed cleansing. It is the washing of water through the gospel, through the word. And it means that those people no longer have the mark of sin upon them in God's eyes. And the second thing God does is that he changes their natures. By the power of his grace in them, not only are they forgiven, but they are transformed. They become, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. They are so changed that their nature is not as it was, depraved and corrupt. It is akin to the nature of God, wherein they desire not evil, but good. Not the world, but God Himself. Not this earth, but heaven. What I'm saying is, if the stain is removed and the nature of a man is changed so that he's holy, it is then that he appears to be a saint, one of God's holy ones. Now, the third thing I say is this, that those very people are called then to perfect holiness. The apostle in Hebrews 3:1 speaks of our holy calling. It means our calling to holiness. That is what the newfound Christian life is all about. It's not doing what worldly people do. It's not doing what our friends do, or our neighbors do, or our colleagues do. It is a case of living according to the revealed will of God, a holy life. So God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be saints. Now, in order to achieve that, an individual will give himself to God. That is, he will consecrate himself in an act most deliberate. He will say, "Henceforth, for me to live is Christ." And it will be such a person's privilege, because he is a saint now, to know the presence of God, the friendship and fellowship of God, the ever-increasing experience of God in his life. All his saints. The second thing I want to speak of, having spoken of the saint, is the hand. All his saints are in thy hand. What a wonderful expression that is. Where are we tonight? I address my believing friends in the congregation. Well, you may say I'm in the church, but that's where you may be as you see it. But where are you actually? I tell you, you're in the hand of God. Now, what does it mean? All his saints are in thy hand. It means that God's real people are his. They are his special possession. They are, to quote Scripture, his treasure. And it's one mighty thing to be in the hand of God as one of his. Are you one of his? Have you been converted? Have you repented and believed? Are you a saint? Forgiven and changed? Well, if you are, he looks upon you as his very own. The second thing that teaches us, all his saints are in thy hand, is that the Lord God takes care of us. I'm sure if I thought sufficiently about it, I could think of times when, perhaps with my children when they were young, they would say something like this, and the very mention of these things will recall things in your own experience. Daddy, can I hold that? No, that's Daddy's. Daddy will look after it. You see, it was perhaps valuable, perhaps exceedingly precious. Little hands were insufficient to take care of it, to keep it safe. So Daddy's hands would hold it. Believer, you are most precious to God. And therefore, he will look after you. He will not commit that to others. He careth for you. He will defend us. As if that little something in the palm of his hand is threatened by something alien, something unpleasant. God encloses his hand around that little object. It'll be all right. I'll keep it well. And so God defends his people from all their enemies and all their troubles. They are kept by the power of God. Defended. The third thing I notice this, that what is in our hands often knows the expression of our love. You hold a young lady's hand to intimate your affection. You might give it a gentle squeeze. It means a lot. It means I love you. And God has his own indescribably wonderful way of holding us, as it were, that gentle squeeze, and conveyed to our hearts is the truth of God's love. The fourth thing I notice is this. That he is our support and our strength and the lifter up of our head, as the third psalm said, thou art the lifter up of my head. You see, we're in the hand of God. And we may be in a situation in life in which troubles bear in upon us and in which burdens become almost intolerable. But he sustains us underneath of the everlasting arms. He strengthens us. Strengthened by his might in the inner man, he holds us up. He imparts his strength and his stability to our souls. So the 138th Psalm, I called unto the Lord, and he strengthened me. I felt the power of God come into me. I didn't fall because of that power. And the lifter up of my head. Maybe you've fallen into a fault or into sin. God, for inscrutable reasons, has allowed that to happen to teach you, perhaps, to be more careful, to teach you the greatness of his grace. But it has happened. And what do? When you've fallen into sin, when you've been defeated, when you've failed again, what do? Do you give up and say, well, that's me finished with? God will never be kind to me again. No, you don't think like that, dear friend, because you're in the hand of God. The just man falleth 6 times, yea, 7, and riseth again. And it's God that raises him up. He restoreth my soul. He healeth the broken in heart. We're in his hand. And the last thing I'll say of this is that his people are safe. The true people of God, I'm not talking of churchgoers, I'm talking of those who have been loved by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and have been called by the Spirit to Jesus Christ to put all their confidence in Christ. Those people, the holy ones which I've described, they are eternally safe. I think of what Christ said in John 10. I know my sheep, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Listen, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double lock, double security. In the hand of the mediator, in the hand of the Father, safe. I don't want anybody saying to me, if they're a believer, you know, one day I fear I'll go to hell. My dear friend, have you no theology at all? If you're a true believer and you can go to hell, you can rip this book into shreds. It's nonsense, because it says you can't go to hell. And the reason why you can't go to hell is that he keeps thy soul and shall preserve thee from all evil. He preserves thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. All his saints are in thy hand. I've spoken of the word saint, and I've spoken of the word hand, and I just speak as I close of the word joy. There can be no greater joy than to appreciate this. That he's loving us with a love that never will let us go. So we go to bed tonight, the Lord's. When we awake, we are still with thee, the Lord's. And dear friends, when at last we sleep the sleep of death, a moment after death, we shall realize that we are still with thee, safe and secure, in the hand of our God. And I want to tell you that every true believer is going to be taken to heaven. You say, how can you be so sure? Because every true believer is in thy hand. And that's where God is. He'll not be in heaven and leave us behind. I can't see it. I can't see how God would cast us away at the gate of heaven. It's an old Scot who said to his friend who was visiting him on his deathbed, something like this, how is it then with thy soul? Well, I have been thinking all through my life, the Lord has taken such pains with me. And he's cared for me these 70 years. And I am confident in this, that he's not taken those pains with me for 70 years to throw me away at the gate of paradise. Amen to that, my Scottish friend. Amen. All through the years, God holds us in his hand and he won't drop us at the all-important time. But then his clasp of us will be stronger than ever it was. Until he sees us with him in heaven. That is what it says. They shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. Are you the Lord's? I pray God you are. For I shall see you before long in heaven, brought there by the hand of God. If you're not, young person, older person, it is your bounden responsibility tonight to say, Lord, I give myself away to thee, to be saved by thee, and to be kept by thee, that I might be numbered with all of the saints in thy hand. Amen. so let it be.